Turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be beginning in verse 22. Matthew 12, starting in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Our text this morning has a severe warning attached to it. When we rightly understand what is being taught in this passage, we will see the danger of listening to false teachers even more clearly. And at the same time, we will praise God for His abundant grace in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 22. "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw." Here Matthew sets the stage for us that by faith to rightly see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or to go the way of the Pharisees and be justly condemned for their acts of rebellion and treason. There are a few things we need to understand about the condition of this man that was brought to Jesus. First, we need to understand that he was intentionally brought to Jesus. Second, he was demon oppressed. Third, he was blind. And fourth, he was mute. And the fifth thing we need to see is that Jesus healed him. And sixth, his healing was complete. He was set free from the demon. He was now able to speak, and he was now able to see. We must understand that Matthew has the man being demon oppressed directly linked to his being blind and his being mute. For there to be a complete healing, Jesus had to overcome not only his physical condition, his inability to see and to speak, but also the fact that he was demonically oppressed. Verse 22 is short and simple and yet packed with glorious truths to exalt the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. "And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?'" Here we have the central theme of our passage. The people have just witnessed a miracle of God. They have just seen a man whose life was tormented by the oppression of a demon, a man who was severely handicapped in that he could not see and he could not speak. And here Matthew records their response to what they have just seen. They say, "Can this be the son of David?" If we miss this question, we will miss the whole point of our passage. Before we look at the right answer to the question that the people asked, let us look at the Pharisees' answer to the question the people asked. Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." The people ask, "Can this be the son of David?" In other words, from the event that they have just witnessed, they were moved to conclude, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Son of God and therefore be God himself? But the Pharisees immediately, out of their hatred for Jesus, driven by their love of self, out of a lust for power, quickly deny that what the people have just witnessed had anything to do with God. And not only did they deny that God was the source of this great healing, but in fact it was a deed done by Satan. The Pharisees would rather give credit to the devil than to Jesus. They would rather declare that the forces of darkness and the father of lies, the deceiver, the murderer, the serpent himself, is to be declared the source of the grace that has just come upon this man, than to praise Jesus for his divine act of grace and mercy. The Pharisees refused to submit to Jesus, the Son of God. The Pharisees refused to submit to the Word of God. And the Pharisees refused to submit to the work and person of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees refused to submit to the Father. The proper answer to the question that the people asked is found in our passage from last week. Look at verse 18. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." The word of God points to Jesus and declares Jesus to be the Son of God. And by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit convicts hearts and minds that the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, is correct. The Father sent Jesus to reveal his glory, and the Spirit testifies to the truth about Jesus. And all of this the Pharisees reject. In the next verse, Jesus explains what really did just take place. And he also sovereignly condemns the Pharisees for their rejection of God and his testimony to them. Look at verse 25. "Knowing their thoughts." Matthew once again exalts Jesus as God, that he sovereignly knew the thoughts of his enemies. And Jesus, he said to them, the Pharisees gave credit to Satan. And here Jesus refutes their claim by explaining why it cannot be so. Listen to Jesus' example and explanation why it can't be so. Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." In other words, the first example Jesus wants to point to is the fact that it's foolishness to have Satan cast out one of his demons. What would be the point? Why would he set a man free that he has willingly oppressed? Why would Satan be the one to make this man comfortable in this life? Why would Satan be the one to heal this man and to set him free? And then Jesus says, "With all authority and the power of God, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, the Pharisees, in their spiritual blindness, and the Pharisees in the fact that they said they weren't blind, but they could see, showed their foolishness by giving credit to Satan for the work that Jesus had just done. In other words, they were saying that Jesus was not only not the Son of God, but that he was demonically empowered. What an accusation. In other words, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, as Jesus spoke, as Jesus acted, as Jesus did all the things that he did, the Spirit of God was testifying to man, this is the Son of God. But the Pharisees were not born again. The Pharisees could not see. And the Pharisees, rather than giving glory and honor and praise to Jesus, gave credit to Satan. And yet Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, Jesus, as he looked at these Pharisees, was condemning them with the authority of God. And he will unfold that condemnation to show the weight, to show the reality, and to show how much the Pharisees are under the wrath of God. In other words, if what has just taken place was by the power of God, for the glory of God, you stand condemned as those who refuse to submit to God, who rightly rules his kingdom, the kingdom you claim to represent. And then Jesus continues to expose their sinful reasoning and to answer the people. Look at verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus is using an example that if you want to take someone's stuff and they're mightier than you, then you first must conquer that person, and then you have the right to take their stuff because he can't stop you because you have conquered him. And this is exactly what Jesus did with this man. The demon had oppressed him. It's even understandable that this blindness and this inability to speak was actually caused by this oppression. So the demon had oppressed this man physically in such a way that he couldn't even be and act and speak like everyone else. And so Jesus uses this example to say, in my authority, in my power, I conquered this demon. I conquered this demon in such a way that I drove him out of this man's life. And then after I drove him out, I took away his deeds. I took away his blinding effect on this man. I took away his ability to mute this man so he couldn't speak. In other words, Jesus is declaring that he's greater than demons. In other words, when we see demons in the Gospels, we see that they're clearly stronger than mankind. Remember the men that were demon oppressed in the tombs, that no one could go by that way. And when people did chain him up, he just broke the chains. In other words, we cannot conquer demons, but Jesus can. And so as Jesus stands before these people, he does a divine work of God. He exalts who he is by the power of God for the glory of God. And he exalts his person to the people. And the Pharisees say to the people, oh no, this isn't the Messiah. This isn't the Christ. This isn't the long-awaited king. This isn't the one in line with David. This is a man who is empowered by Satan himself. We have to feel that weight, because to reject the gospel, we may not say these same words, but it is the same effect. That when someone rejects the Spirit as the Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel, they are in fact saying that this can't be the truth from God. As Jesus overtook the demon, he negated the effects of evil and restored the man's sight and restored the man's speech. The demon had made this man his evil domain, and Jesus conquered the demon and his kingdom by the power of God. God and his kingdom is greater than all the forces of evil put together. Remember that same instant with the man in the tombs. The demon spoke out from within that man and asked Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? In other words, the demons, according to James, know about God and shudder. They know that their time is short. They know that God rules over them, and yet they vehemently attack man and seek to cover up and dishonor Christ and his gospel. Look at verse 30. Again, Jesus continues with his declaration of condemnation against the Pharisees. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Think about it. We don't know how many people were there, but clearly none of those people could help this man. Clearly none of these people could cast out this demon and restore the man's sight and restore the man's speech. And then Jesus turns to the crowd. He turns to the Pharisees who clearly were not with him and pronounces this judgment. In other words, by the authority and power that I just cast out this demon, by the authority and power that I just restored this man's sight and restored his speech, I now declare to you, if you are against me, you are my enemy. Think about that. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, we can't say, well, I don't know Jesus, I don't know the gospel, but I'm doing God's work. It doesn't work that way. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not gathering with me, then you're actually scattering. Isn't that what the Pharisees had just done? Jesus did a miracle. Jesus did a mighty sign before the people. And the Pharisees, as the teacher of Israel, said, oh no, people, that's not who he claims to be. That's actually Satan working in front of you. That should stun us. That's being said all over the world today when people mock Christianity, when they mock the gospel and say it's not the truth that God has declared to mankind. But not only is Jesus condemning the Pharisees, but he's also warning the people that there are consequences to their actions. Either you accept the testimony of God or you reject it. And listen to Jesus as he continues to unpack this passage. Look at verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus is not teaching that to speak badly of him is not a sin, but only to say that in ignorance there can be future grace and forgiveness. But in a willful rejection of the testimony of God by the Holy Spirit, there is no other remedy for sin. It is an act of treason that condemns now and for all eternity. In other words, the Bible teaches that the truth of God goes out, the Spirit of God takes the truth of God and convicts men's hearts of sin and of the gospel. And if we reject the testimony of the Spirit of God, then how else will we be convinced of the gospel? How else will we be convinced that what God said is true? There is no other way. So Jesus is saying that if you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you reject the testimony of God about Christ, you will be condemned now and you will be condemned for all eternity. In other words, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Well, additional clause could be added to that. No man can even see Christ unless the Holy Spirit reveals him to him. And nobody can come to the Father unless he's drawn, and that drawing is not by our own free will, but that drawing is being done by the power, by the Spirit of God. So to say that what's happening in the gospel is a lie, and to say that those who have been set free by the grace of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ are really following an act of Satan. That's what it means to reject the gospel. To reject the gospel is to say, what you have said, God, I don't believe. What you have done, God, I don't believe. And what you are trying to convict me of, I reject. And Jesus is clear. That type of blasphemy against the Spirit, that type of rejection condemns you now and condemns you for all eternity. See, that should stun us. But it also should fuel our worship. In other words, before we were saved, we rejected the gospel, didn't we? Before we were saved, the Bible says that we were God-haters. And yet, if you're saved this morning, when the Spirit came and awakened your heart, like we sang, and the dungeon flew open, you didn't say that Satan did it. You didn't say that you did it. God's mercy and grace set you free. See, to rightly understand the condition of man outside of Christ fuels our worship when we are in Christ. If we think that we came in Christ by our own goodness, if we think we came in Christ by the work of Satan, then we won't worship God. We'll worship something else. We'll make a God in our own image and we'll worship it. The Pharisees were spoken to with all authority and power by your rejection of the testimony of the Spirit of God, the working of the Spirit of God. You are condemned now and you are condemned for all eternity. See, that's why the Bible says when you hear the Word of God, when you hear the gospel, today is the day of salvation. Don't say in your mind, God is convicting me. God is moving my heart. God is teaching me the truth, but not now, because it's really not truth, really not important, really not something to invade my life right now. No, thank you. What you're saying is you're assuming that there might be another time for grace, another time for mercy. Like Esau, who sought repentance with tears and never found it. See, when God graciously awakens us to the truth of the gospel, it is an act of worship to believe it and trust in what God has said and done. See, that's the truth of saving faith. It believes God. And it rests in God. It trusts God. And the Bible says it's accounted as righteousness. In other words, we're not working our way to heaven. We're not earning our way to heaven. We're not manipulating God to get to heaven. But we're believing that God has not only shown us the way, but has purchased the way and is accomplishing the way in and by Christ. And you see that truth today. Not by your own wisdom, not by your own cunningness, not by your own good scholarly work, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. See, that's how God works. The Father sends, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit convicts. I want to look at some passages of Scripture. I want to just walk through them. We don't have time to unpack everything of every verse, but I want to read some Scripture that backs up what an offense it is to blaspheme against the Spirit of God. Because again, if that's the only avenue for you to know the truth, then it's the only avenue by which you can receive the truth, by faith. First passage, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. And as we read this passage, look for the preaching of the gospel, look for the exaltation of the Word of God, and look for the work of the Spirit in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his Majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, Peter is clear, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when Isaiah wrote it and Matthew quoted it, what they're both being done is they're both being carried by the Spirit of God, proclaiming the truth of God, that the Father would send the Son and that He would put His Spirit upon him and He would preach righteousness and justice to the Gentiles. And the Pharisees said, no, He's not. In other words, the Pharisees may not have denied what Isaiah spoke, but they denied what Isaiah spoke was fulfilled in Jesus. And yet Matthew says it was. And so was Matthew just carried along whimsically because he was Jesus' friend and just wanted to speak well of him? Or was Matthew writing Scripture as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit? Continue, look at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. See that? If you deny the master that bought you, the only way you know that Christ was a purchasing master was by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by the truth of God's word. And Jesus said that if you do that, you're condemned in this life and in the age to come. And Peter says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Does Peter mean that every false teacher, the moment they bring false heresy, God kills them physically? Certainly not. Certainly not. But when God righteously and justly and wholly condemns someone, they're condemned, whether they're breathing or not breathing. In other words, someone that holds a heresy that rejects who Christ said he was could be condemned already. See, from our perspective, they're still breathing. We preach the truth. We preach the truth. We preach the truth. But from God's perspective, they could be condemned already. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Jesus came and spoke the word of God. He came and did the will of God. The Holy Spirit was testifying, this is the Father's Son with whom He is well pleased. And the Pharisees said, no, He's not. No, He's not. Was the gospel not blasphemed by the false teaching of the Pharisees? Look at verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, God is not unaware of their false teaching. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And although men may speak and think they have their way, they are actually under the wrath of God. Flip over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 27. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel. John the Baptist was pointing to Christ and revealing that He was the Lamb of God. And this is his answer to a question he received. Look at verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." That's the main thing I want us to see from this passage, but I want to read a little more just to help us understand what John was saying. In other words, John is looking to someone that respects him. He's looking at someone that has just asked him a question, wanting an answer from him. And John is politely answering him, but he's also declaring a truth that is stunning. In other words, he's telling this person, you don't know the truth about Jesus just because I spoke it. You can only know the truth about Jesus when it is given to you from heaven. Think about it. You can read the scriptures. You can read the Bible. You can see what it says. But the only way that you can understand what it says is if that understanding is given to you from heaven. In other words, unless God sovereignly gives you spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight, we remain blind, even if we read from Genesis to Revelation. In other words, when you go to your Bible to read and you want to learn and you want to grow and you want to see God more clearly, you got to understand that if you see something as you read, it's a gift from heaven. It's not something you earned. It's not something you deserve to see. It's as if God reaches down and picks you up so by faith you can see His glory. He teaches you. He feeds you. He equips you. Listen to what John continues to say. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. In other words, as people are following Jesus, as the sheep hear His voice and follow Him, the friend of the bridegroom is rejoicing. John is not standing there as his disciples flee and run to the Lamb, like, oh, I'm losing disciples. Oh, I'm not popular anymore. My ministry's falling apart. No, it's finding its fulfillment. And how did John's ministry find his fulfillment? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, all the people out there that preach this morning, that make everything all about themselves and actually increase themselves and decrease God, then they're preaching a false gospel. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. No, no, no. This is not about Jesus. It's not about the Son of God. This is not the Son of David. This is not the Messiah. Hello, people. It's about us. Listen to us. We will give you wisdom. What Jesus just did was by the power of Satan. Don't be deceived by this miracle. Listen to us. See, that's what false teachers do. They take you away from the truth of God, away from the glory of God, and make their teaching the sole basis for who you are. See, our foundation for our faith is Christ Himself, and Christ Himself is revealed in Scripture. Scripture is our source of truth. Scripture is how God has revealed Himself to His people. Yes, we can see God's power and authority and greatness in creation, but He saved you by the truth of the gospel, by the truth of the word. He didn't save you because you looked at a tree. He saved you because you saw Christ by faith. He saved you because He revealed His glory in His Son. So John, we would declare he is a true teacher because he pointed to Christ and he saw himself in a humble role of a pointer. He didn't see himself at the top of the pyramid. Skip down to chapter 16 of John. John 16, beginning in verse 7. In this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and let's pick it up in verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, Jesus is pointing to the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit in such a way as that he's saying, when I leave, he will be your teacher. He will be how you understand truth now and what is to come. So when someone says, I reject what the Holy Spirit is convicting me of, I reject what the Holy Spirit is convicting me, Scripture says, and I'll walk my own path. And that path has a big label on the front of it. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. No matter what religious head you put on it, it's the broad road that leads to destruction if you reject the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals. Flip over to 1 John. So Jesus was speaking and teaching, and John records that in his gospel, and then he goes on to teach the church in his letters that he wrote in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. But first turn to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is John writing to the church. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, he's touching directly on what the Pharisees said. Jesus is standing, speaking, and acting in a way that declares that he is the Son of God incarnate, come to earth, just as the Word of God prophesied and promised. And the Pharisees said, oh no, this isn't the Son of God. This is Satan in disguise. This is a man being empowered by demonic powers. He's trying to deceive you. Don't listen to him. And yet Jesus declared it. The Spirit affirms it, that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God who had come in the flesh. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, as Jesus did the miracle to the man who was oppressed by a demon, as Jesus set the man free from the oppression, as Jesus set the man free from blindness and being mute, he was showing his authority. And then he teaches his disciples that when I send the Spirit of God, he will dwell in you, Paul says, as a guarantee of your salvation. And that Spirit that dwells in you is greater than all the demons in the world, is greater than all the false prophets in the world, greater than all the false teachers in the world. In other words, don't fear false teachers and false prophets. Fear me, God says. And listen to my word and my spirit as the Spirit of God affirms the truth of Scripture. How many people today are declaring themselves to be some special teacher because they had a special revelation from God that's not in Scripture? See, that's dangerous. For someone to say to you, God spoke to me and come up with this new teaching that's not found in Scripture, you need to go to this passage and say, you better be testing the Spirit. That's not from God. That's not affirming the Christ of the Bible. You are coming up with a new Christ and a new gospel. Dangerous. Look at verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world, what? Listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. You see that? Is John so arrogant that he thinks he's perfect? No. He understands that as he is writing Scripture, he's being carried along by the Spirit of God, and he knows that the flock of God will listen to him because the Spirit of God in them is testifying that the Spirit of God that carried John to write this letter is from God. In other words, this unity, the Spirit in you is affirming that the Spirit did what he did through the Apostle John. John's not being so arrogant to say, well, I'm such a perfect person, and anybody that's from God, I know they'll listen to me. No, he says, they'll listen to us. Who? The apostles. As they preached the gospel and as they wrote the New Testament. The beautiful thing is, you read it almost 2,000 years later, and the Spirit of God says, this is the Christ. This is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of David. It is exactly how he said it was. And he affirms it today. Word that was written almost 2,000 years ago, words that were written in the Old Testament many, many years before that, the Spirit of God affirms them as true today, just as he did when he what? Carried them to write it. So Jesus, when he says blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable, why? Because what you're saying is, I don't need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. I'm a right teacher all by myself. Dangerous. And the Pharisees, Jesus looked at him and said, you are blind guides leading the blind, and you both will fall in a ditch. See, we can't look at Scripture and by our own authority say, yep, I know what it means. We understand Scripture by the grace and mercy of God as he works in us and through us by his Spirit. He doesn't change what the Bible says. He affirms what the Bible says. Scripture interprets Scripture. Why? Because God is the author of all of it. He's not going to contradict himself. So John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How many false cults are all over the world saying that they believe the Bible, but come up with something far different than what Christ preached and far different than what Christ taught? How many times in your life have you heard what people say? Well, that's your interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation. No, that's the interpretation of the church, because that's the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. In other words, when you read someone that's died 300 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, and they're saying what the Bible says, they're just showing that they're your brother, they're your sister. And as they were carried along by the Spirit of God, they understand Scripture just like you understand Scripture. Scripture doesn't change. We can make mistakes. We can be deceived in our own fleshliness, but God doesn't make mistakes. He said what he wanted to say. He wrote down what he wanted to write down. And he carried men along by the power of the Holy Spirit to protect his word. Skip over to 2 John verse 4. 2 John verse 4. It's debated who John is actually writing to here. But that's not the point we need to wrestle with now. I just want us to hear how the linking of truth and the linking of the work of the Spirit is working in this passage. 2 John verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So John has just told us that it's by the Spirit of God that we know truth, and then he gives truth the credit from the Father, from Jesus. The Father and the Son are linked together in such a way that if you have not Christ, you have not God. But if you have the Son, you also have the Father. In other words, the unity and the beauty of the Trinity is how you're saved. They don't work in opposition to each other. They work in perfect harmony with each other to save God's chosen race. That's what we sang, right? In other words, you're saved today because God did a divine work of grace in you and to you and through you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul's teaching the church about spiritual gifts, but he says something in verse 3 that looks a lot like what the Pharisees were doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. In other words, verse 2 says, in your ignorance, you didn't go to Christ, you went away from Christ. And Jesus says, that's forgivable, right? Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus spoke, as Jesus acted, as Jesus cast out the demon, as Jesus healed the man, the Pharisee said, Jesus is accursed, right? That Jesus was functioning by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan, by the prince of darkness. In other words, their words showed that they weren't speaking carried along by the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In other words, when God causes you to be born again, you not only see Christ as Savior, you not only see the cross as your absolute need of to be saved, but you see Jesus as Lord. In other words, you can't say, well, I have Jesus as Savior, but I'm not obeying him because I really don't care for some of the things he says. I really don't want him as Lord, so I'll take him as Savior and reject him as Lord. You can't do that. If the Spirit of God convicts you that Jesus is who he said he is, the thing that he said he was, is Lord. He declared to the world by deed and by actions and by word and by desire, everything he did screamed, I am the Son of God. The Father sent me. I am who I am. There's no way you can have him as Savior and reject him as Lord. Why? Because the Spirit that convicts you that he's the Savior is the same Spirit that convicts you that he's Lord. He does both. He doesn't say, well, I'll convict him that he's Savior, but, you know, Lord's kind of offensive. It's kind of domineering. It's almost like he's sovereign. I don't want to do that and offend somebody. No, that's the beauty of the truth of the gospel. He is Lord and Savior. He is Christ and King, right? He is the long-awaited Messiah, but he is also the Son of David. Because that's the question back in our passage. Could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be what? The King, the Lord of Israel. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and convicts us of its truthfulness. If he is willfully rejected, there is no other way for us to know the truth and thus be saved. Therefore, to say that the work of the Holy Spirit is really the work of Satan is to speak from a condemned heart that has rejected the truth of God, and therefore it has been given over to human folly. We read about it a few weeks ago when we went to Romans chapter 1. They reject who God is, and God gives them over to their own sinful desires. The Pharisees were walking, living proof of men that have been given over to their own desires. Lord, I'm perfect. I tithe perfectly. I do everything perfectly. And I'm not like that sinful man over there. Aren't you just pleased with me, Lord? Oh, by the way, and I reject this Jesus character. He's of Satan. But oh, Lord, don't you just accept me. I'm just so good. That was the message of the Pharisees. That's why when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. It would have shocked the people because the false teachers had so deceived the people by their smooth speech and their flattering ways and their lustful hearts. They had confused the people and said, be righteous like us. rather than being like John the Baptist and pointing to the Lamb who makes us righteous. See, John the Baptist was a teacher sent from God, and his whole mission was to point to Christ. These Pharisees were self-proclaimed teachers who were false teachers who said to the people of Israel, "This Jesus has no authority. This Jesus must submit to us. And this Jesus, we will find a way to destroy them, people. Mark our words. We will look for a way and we will pursue him unto death." And they did. They caused the nation to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When only a week before, the people cried out, "Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, a false teacher takes your heart away from Christ. A false teacher takes your heart away from Scripture. A false teacher takes your mind and says that they can mold it and you don't need the Spirit of God. All you need is the secret truth, and the secret truth will set you free. False teachers have always existed. They will always exist until the Lord comes and gets his church. And then they will be done away with forevermore. May we always be thankful for the grace of God that has opened our eyes to see by faith the truth about Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, if it was not for your word and your Spirit, we would still be blind. We would still have no way to see you, to love you, to obey you. We would be in our own darkness, our own rebellion, our own acts of treason. But Lord, you graciously saved us. We believe the gospel because you caused us to believe the gospel. We cling to Christ because you caused us to cling to Christ. We see his glory because you opened our blind eyes. We speak and sing of your greatness because you loosed our tongues to speak and sing. Lord, cause us to be a thankful people. Cause us to be a people who are stunned that the God of all glory has revealed himself to us. May we be thankful people that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have given us your word, you have given us your Son, and you have given us your Spirit. May we listen to him. May we submit to him as he teaches us the Scriptures. And may we be humbled at your grace and at your mercy that was purchased for us on the cross. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.